Good morning, Crossroads. Now, come on. Good morning, Crossroads. Okay, thank you. Much better. It's wonderful to be here and to see the offering being taken. And look outside, sunshine. Considering that we had, what, a record rainfall in October? Yeah, sunshine is always good. Well, when I ever have the opportunity to be up here and to speak from God's Word, I'd like to share a little bit about my life with you. And this is, our life has been really up and down this past month, and I'd like to share the up with you. And this is Asher Wesley Brooks, our first grandchild. Our daughter Jessica and Carolyn, we got to spend a wonderful Thursday afternoon with them this week and spend a lot of time together, and through the two-hour feedings and the crying and all the rest of that. And we just got word this morning that he's settled down a little bit. He actually gave Jess and Nate 4 hours of sleep this past night, yesterday, which is great. Wonderful. So that has been our up. But there have been difficult times as well. But we're going to get into that a little later this morning. I hope everyone is sitting next to someone else, because there's going to be a spot tonight, today, when I want you to interact with someone who is beside you. Now, you may remember a few weeks ago, we had our assistant district superintendent here, Pastor Larry Eld. And he spoke from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He encouraged us in those verses to be living sacrifices. In fact, from verse 1 to verse 8 of Romans chapter 12, it's called the living sacrifices passage. And he encouraged us to be that living sacrifice. And there were three things that he encouraged us in and how to be that living sacrifice. The first is, and these are all found in verse 2, to not conform to the patterns of this world. Second, to live each day with a renewed mind and heart. And that means a joyful mind and heart, that we can truly express joy in the fact that we know and have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the third is to do God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. What it is that he wants us to do in our lives, how it is that he wants us to interact with each other and with our community surrounding us as well. Now, the questions that he left with us that day, and I always write down the questions that a preacher gives to me, and because they are ones I go back to in the week after, hopefully, and to remind myself, am I truly doing these? Here are the questions that he left us with. Is your life holy? Is your life sacrificial? Is your life's focus toward God continual? Is your life transformed? And is your heart softened? Now, you think about that, and then in the week immediately after that, Pastor Joel encouraged us by saying that we needed to choose that new life, that new song in Christ, to sing the new song. He used Psalm 96 as his text. And we were to give up singing that old song, the old song of sin and hurt and pain. Now, in the light of what has been Carolyn's and my and Shirley's life in this last month, the questions that Larry posed and Joel's encouragement to sing that new song are ones that I sorely needed, because I was being tested. There was no question of it. It's so easy to hear a great sermon, isn't it? Great teaching, great direction, and you feel, oh, I'm encouraged. Let's go and do this. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Next week, right? The stuff of life happens. We're thrown off course by whatever it is that happens to come at us. Now, the reality is that we are human. We tend to get caught up in our lives. The tyranny of the urgent, the tyranny of the most current becomes our focus. And it's not the reality of God that we hear about on Sunday, is it? It can catch us unawares. The important thing for us to know, though, is that God knows. God knows about us individually. We've talked about this before. He knew each of us from the moment we were conceived. He knows about our situation on a daily basis. And we need to live in the light of that. I do hope that each of us makes a continually growing effort to live in the light of the fact that God knows us individually. He knows our needs each and every day, and he cares for us and provides for us. Yes, we experience life's realities, but in that, we need to be reminded to turn back to our Bibles. What was it that we learned on that previous Sunday? Turn back to the notes on the sermon that we made and to the questions that we were asked. And are we living up to those questions? To refocus on the teaching that we had in that previous Sunday. Now, I personally needed that encouragement from Larry, as that was right before a run of several days in which Carolyn was in the hospital with a gallbladder attack, her third in 9 months. Anyone, as you, I'm sure, all of you have experienced this, you have someone in the hospital, can sap the energy just right out of you. And that was the week before Joel's encouragement. And during that week, I was singing that old song, the song of sin, hurt, and pain. When the human that you love more than anything else in this world, which for me is my beautiful wife, Carolyn, is suffering, and you have to depend on medical professionals almost as much as you depend on the Lord, your capacity to handle anything else is severely strained. Very hard to be fully in God's will. I know many of you have had similar experiences here, so you know what I'm talking about. Now, the passage that I want to focus on today runs immediately after Larry's, but it's from chapter 12. So please turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 and the first 8 verses of that. And I'm going to concentrate more on verses 3 through 8, but I'm going to read all of it. Follow along with me either on the screen or on your devices, or best of all, from my perspective, in an actual printed Bible. And here we are. It's called the Living Sacrifices passage. I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, joyfulness, the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And now verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Verse 3 is one that's been puzzled over by many Christians for many years, including commentators. On the surface, it seems to be easy, but we do need to understand the depth of it. It may seem to say, oh, just don't be a braggart. Don't have a self-important attitude. Or think that I am the best, or my gifts and abilities or experience are better than anyone else's. In other words, don't have an exaggerated self-esteem. Have a healthy self-esteem, especially when you use the gifts that God has given each of you. We should take the healthy view that our gifts are given to us to be used, not to be ignored. Although they may be different than the ones around you that other people have received. Now, the reason that this verse even exists is that Paul is writing to Romans. Now, think about it. Rome. What was the Roman society like? It was like where exaggerated self-esteem was considered to be a virtue. And it wasn't just in Rome. This was throughout the entire Roman Empire. And don't forget, Paul here had just finished writing to the Corinthians, and he wrote to them on a very similar topic as well. Don't have an exaggerated self-esteem. That was rampant throughout the entire empire at that time. Humbleness then, and even today, is still not considered to be very popular, even a weakness. How many of us know people or have known people who have had an exaggerated self-esteem of themselves? Or perhaps environments where it's promoted. Dare I say, the realm of politics. Or professional sports, perhaps. Teamwork may be promoted, but really it is those with an exaggerated self-esteem that are pushed forward. Or someone who has a swagger about them that seems to get recognized. So what does it mean to have a healthy view of ourselves, a healthy self-esteem? What Paul is trying to get across and what biblical commentators have said for many years is simply that we need to have a true estimate of ourselves. To try to flesh this out, Paul said to the Romans and to us to be sober-minded. Now, if I could add to that, it could be level-headed. Be sensible. Don't fancy yourself as Mr. or Ms. Big. Each of us should evaluate ourselves honestly. Recognize that everyone else also has gifts given to them by God. Don't measure ourselves by the world's yardstick. Measure ourselves by our own yardstick. Know what it is that God has given us and measure ourselves against that. By having faith in God, it means that we're to lay hold of God's promise that he has given it at all of us at least one gift. We are to use it to serve him in the kingdom. Now, they may not always be evident right at the beginning of life, but through life experiences and through other things that may happen in our lives to say, okay, I realize I'm good at that. That may be my gift. I need to use that more in God's kingdom. And as those come forward, and as we discover them, we use them faithfully. We don't see them as more important, however, than anyone else's. Now, when I was in high school, I was not that good a student. I was middle of the pack scholastically and in sports. And quite honestly, I was comfortable there. I knew where it was that I fit in. And that was fine. I went to a private school. I was never made a prefect. I was never singled out for leadership in any way. But I began to discover that there was something unique in me. And it was because of what happened every year called a general knowledge exam. One of the educational outcomes of this particular school that I went to was that every boy who went there was to be well-rounded. And what that meant was that you tried as well as you could scholastically, you tried as well as you could in playing sports, and playing sports was required every day after school, and you were required to try as well as you could in being involved in the community. Now, it was funny sometimes to see those who were highly scholastic, how they played sports, and those who were highly sports, how they did in scholastics in the classroom. And because it was an all-boys school, sometimes egos did get in the way, but overall, the reality was that we recognized that we were all in this together and that we helped each other out. Now, I know that I have one gift that is not a gift. So I should say, I don't have this gift. I don't have a gift of being able to tell jokes at all. I can't tell a good joke well, and I can't tell a bad joke well. It doesn't matter. But there's one day that I remember where something happened that was kind of interesting. I was in math class, and it was around the time that I was 16. I was so focused on either getting my license or driving, because I had my license, that cars were just number one in my life in so many ways. And I was way, way off in the distance. And there was a math class, and the teacher was up front, and he was putting an equation on the board, and I can't remember exactly what was around it. But I looked up from my reverie, and I saw this on the board, and my mind was in the car frame of mind, and I said, "Speeding equals cop." And it got a laugh from the class, and actually a smile from the teacher, too, instead of having a piece of chalk chucked at me. But what I remember from this school about being well-rounded was that, as I said before, the general knowledge exam. I discovered that after a couple of years that I knew more generally about what was going on in the world than many of the other boys in the school. And I came in first or second out of the entire school during the 4 years that I was there in the general knowledge exam. Now, I attribute this to the fact that my parents required that every Sunday night, all of us were at home, and we had a formal dinner, a sit-down. We were all practiced our manners, table manners, conversational manners, utensil manners, all those kinds of things. And we talked about the issues of the day, be they national, international, local, whatever it happened to be. And we worked together as a family. And I found it to be intensely interesting. And by the end of the year, of the second year, I had boys from all over the school coming to me right before the exam to ask me about what was going on in the world. What were the things that people were talking about? And I was able to pass along to them some of the things that we talked about every Sunday night in my home when we had our formal sit-down dinner. I discovered that in that particular environment, I had something that I was better at than most. But I could not forget that I was still middle of the road and everything else. And I was comfortable there. But I had discovered a gift. I had discovered something that was of interest to me, was a gift, and I really enjoyed it and being a part of it. So why is it important that we have a healthy view of ourselves and we don't display self-importance or have an exaggerated self-esteem? It's because of the verses from verse 6 on. Because we need to recognize that we have a unique gift. Everyone else also has gifts and abilities. And all of them together are needed in the body of Christ and in the community in order to show others what Christ is like. Now, I may have the same gift as someone out there, but it is different in how it is applied. Now, you think about it. What are all the gifts that are displayed here on a Sunday morning? You think about it. Welcome team. There's sound. There's projection. There's worship. There's the connection center out in the lobby. There's coffee. There's the nursery. There's the primary kindergarten and the intermediate kindergarten. There's someone who does announcements. There's someone who takes the offering. There's someone who does the communion preparation. There's someone who does the communion serving. And there's prayer teams. You think about all the different gifts that are put into work here in order for us to come and to worship God together. So let me ask you, do you know the gifts of those around you, those of who you are sitting beside? Have you seen others using their gifts and told them how much you appreciate them? Have you encouraged those gifts in those people? What I'd like you to do right now is take a moment and with the person that's either next to you or close to you, if you're not sitting close to someone, next to someone, if you know that person's gift that's next to you, I want you to tell them about it. I want you to encourage them in it. Now, if you don't know what it is, ask them what it is that they believe it is. Share back and forth for a couple of minutes. What is the gift of the person sitting beside you? Encourage them. If you don't know it, ask them. Go ahead. Okay, I can tell from the good conversation you've had a chance to get to know each other a little bit better and the gifts that exist within this congregation. I want to tell you about a gentleman by the name of Oscar Muru. He's a pastor from Nairobi. And he says this, and it's a very telling statement. If the whole body of Christ were European, where would the sense of joy be? If the whole body of Christ were African, where would the sense of order be? And what he's trying to say is very simply, we need every expression of worship. In Africa, they celebrate for hours, and they do it so joyfully. Yet in Europe, they have this sense of propriety and order around the body of Christ. All of that together needs to form that beautiful relationship of what Christ looks like. Now, I happen to think of Dan and I occasionally in this vein, because we're both blessed with occasional opportunities to preach here. And that is a joy that I really like, but I love listening to Dan. He is so much more passionate than I am in his preaching. Because I am pretty steady. I'm British background, stiff upper lip, whatever you want to call it. But I don't compare myself to Dan, but I love the fact that he gets me fired up. I love the fact that I'd leave here and I'd say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. Bring on the week. That's okay. I love what he does with that. And I'm looking forward to hearing Dan next week. I don't compare myself to him. And none of us should compare ourselves to each other. But we recognize that we are called to give our gifts back to each other and to Christ as the body of Christ. What Paul is doing here, he's emphasizing the diversity of the body of Christ. Purposeful in God's mind. The purposeful diversity of the body of Christ. Each of us serving the others and the larger community, so that mutual needs and benefits are met for everybody. Now, when I was writing this, I had just come back from the art crawl. I had gone out and visited one of the artists on the art crawl. Now, you think about it. And they call it the art crawl, but think about all the things that are involved in the art crawl, all the forms of art. Yet, every form forms that one word, art, doesn't it? It all works together. Each one is unique and interesting. There are multiple varieties of how art is expressed. Yet when you discuss the art crawl, you say the art crawl. It's all encompassing. When you say the body of Christ, you encompass all of the gifts that each of us have. And each of us should be using in supporting each other. Different? Yes. But together they deliver that rich human experience that is found in Jesus Christ. Same for the church. We put our gifts on display. We use them in the body of believers. The mosaic grows and we become a better worshiping community. We can then relate that community more to others around us. What is that body of Christ? How do we care for each other? How do we look after each other? How do we provide for each other? We all sing that new song that Pastor Joel talked about. The new song of joy in our lives. Of joy of the fact that we've been given these gifts. We use them and we love each person as a result of that. So let's move on to the next part where we talk about the general gifts that Paul is talking about in this particular area. There are seven of them in this passage. There are more listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. What's clear here is that Paul is saying it's not just pastors, elders, deacons, people in elected positions or appointed positions who have gifts, but everyone in the church has. And everyone in the church is expected to use them. We're not here to boast about them or to not have that exaggerated self-esteem. We're to use our gifts to serve others. And in serving, we display God's grace, his love for each of us, and his love for those who have yet to come to know his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. So let's just take a quick look at the list. Prophesying. Prophecy in the time of Romans was very much sought after. You remember the young girl that Paul saved from being indentured to a man because she could predict the future? Prophesying was very important. But what is important here is that prophesying is not just predicting the future. It is about the individual being able to edify, exhort, console, and instruct others. But it's being like when I was at school, I was expected to become well-rounded. Prophesying is like that. It's being well-rounded, not just looking at, and we've all heard the stories, right? Okay, guess what? Christ is coming back next week. I want all of you to sell all your belongings. Follow me up to the mountain. We're going to wait for him to come. Guess what? Didn't happen, did it? Because the person wasn't well-rounded. They focused on one thing that they thought was going to happen without looking at the full picture. They forgot to help people be able to live day to day. Rendering practical service. Paul's original Greek words here simply meant ministry. Anything that provides practical care for anyone in or outside of the congregation. Now, you have to remember that back in those days, the people who were in churches were generally at the poorer end of the economic scale. And they shared out of their inability and supported each other. There were many needs, and they shared out of those resources, which was great. And so we too need to be in that way. We need to be generous with all aspects of performing a practical service of the needs and ministering to each other here in the church. Think about it. Think about the prayer chain that happens in this church. Think about the meal train, where we take meals to those who can't make meals for themselves for whatever may be going on in their lives. Think about the potlucks. We're going to a loved one today, a little later on. And the fellowship that happens on a regular basis through the groups that get together during the week and in other ways. Teaching. A teacher is someone who delivers knowledge based on their having studied and learned the scriptures. This isn't prophecy, simply a person who has the gift of study and learning and passes that on, not just for knowledge's sake, but applying that knowledge so that we can live better day to day. We encourage each other. The teacher encourages and motivates other people to be able to live day to day closer to Christ. Exhorting, a normal thing in the days of Paul. Now, if you remember your scripture, you'll remember that Jesus was invited by the elders in the temple where he was that particular day to speak from the scriptures. And what the elders did was they would invite someone from within their congregation or someone who was visiting to apply the scriptures to life for the congregation that they were there, to exhort those who were within the hearing to live by scripture daily. Not much different than today, because those who preach have a responsibility to try to help people apply scripture to their daily lives. Contributing to the needs of the people. Now, at first glance, this may appear to be very similar to rendering practical service, but simply it is that the Greek words that were used here is that to help the congregation as a whole. So, the group of people who collect and distribute benevolence. They do that for people who have a need within, as a group, they gather together, they collect it, and they distribute it as that they are aware of needs. It's done without ulterior motive. It's done to care for the congregation and the society generally. Exercising leadership is the next one. While that includes everyone who includes all of the above, because everyone who contributes to the life of the church takes leadership. It's more than those who have overall responsibility. It's bringing respect and honor and glory to God through their commitment and belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and how it is that they lead within the body of Christ. Showing mercy. Now, there's a particular need within every congregation to care for those who are suffering, who are sick, who are dying, who are bereaved. They would be the ones that are, the ones who do this are capable of administering Christian sympathy, understanding that those in need, in particular those who are suffering greatly, need to be cared for with a genuinely cheerful attitude. The reason that cheerfulness is so important is that there's nothing that gives more solace and peace to someone who's suffering than someone who's genuinely cheerful. Not inappropriate, but they assist them because they are people who are up. We say someone is up. This is someone who's cheerful. Now consider Psalm 17, 22. A cheerful heart is a good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. What do you feel like when you meet someone who's cheerful? They get you up, don't they? Now, even no matter what age they might be, I've met some wonderful young people who are just so positive and up, and they just really get me going. I love that about my time when I was at Trinity. But I've met some people who are real downers, too. And those can be very, very trying. The idea here is that a cheerful heart is what each of us should have. And yes, there are going to be hurts and difficulties and challenges in our life. But knowing that Christ is in our lives and that God knows what is needed in our lives should make us joyful, should make us cheerful nonetheless. I must admit that I did not follow that myself in the week that Carolyn was in the hospital. You know, I was not that kind of person, and generally I am. And so what I'm saying here today is as much for me to say, Bill, get out of that rut. You need to be cheerful. You need to sing that new song. You need to understand this is what God has done in your life. When you're in need, who would you rather have come pray for you? Someone who's cheerful or someone who's a downer? What would you rather have? Someone who's cheerful and positive, I'm sure. Now, there's a vision statement in our church that I want to bring to you. And you may have seen it scrolling through at the beginning of the service, but I want to read this. We see a church that enters so completely into God's presence that its people cannot stop celebrating. Joyful. Being joyful. A church whose worship is heard beyond its own walls. I love the fact that outside here, I can hear the worship team leading us. And anybody driving by would hear us. Calling people to intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. With Jesus. If you think about that, that's what all of us here are committed to. That's a vision statement. Are we there? Perfect? Are we perfectly there? No, probably not. Do we want to get there? Yes. Are you willing to commit yourself to get there? I hope so. Do you want to be a person of cheer? I hope so. A person of joy. I'm going to end now with a story. And I'd like to invite our worship team up at this point. And I need to wet my whistle here just a moment. Can I whistle? Huh. Yep, my mouth is too dry. Do you know someone who whistles? I do. There we are. I heard one. Someone whistle. That's great. Carolyn and I have some good friends, Sid and Darlene. We first met them after we moved here 6 years ago. We met them at the neighborhood picnic that happens on Labor Day in our area of West Seashell. As we got to know them, we discovered we had much in common. We both had come to the coast from the Fraser Valley. Sid and I both liked car racing. He has a vintage car. I would love to have one. I can't afford it, but I'd love to have one nonetheless. And we both had our mothers-in-law living with us. Now think about this, ladies. We both have the exact same kitchen dish set. How likely is that? And we have many more things in common. Sid and Darlene got Carolyn and I volunteering in the community. And we do so every Wednesday morning at Clayton's. Sid is a very talented guy. He's helped Carolyn and I around our house with many things, because I'm not that talented with stuff around the house. Tiling, fixing cupboard doors, making Christmas presents, to name just three. We became grandparents together. They became grandparents last year. We became grandparents this year. You can see why it is that we've become good friends. But Sid and Darlene's life has not all been roses. Sid has had some extremely serious health issues. I had the privilege of visiting him in hospital in Vancouver after one operation that he had about 3 years ago. And he's got another one coming up in the not too distant future. He has had a very bad car accident. He's had cancer. He's had intestinal difficulties. What I want to tell you about is the gift that I so appreciate about Sid. It's his joyfulness in expressing himself in whistling. Wednesday mornings, you can always tell where Sid is in Clayton's as we're shopping for shut-ins, because he's whistling. You can tell which aisle he's in. If you need to go see him, you can find him, because he's whistling. And when he's not whistling, he has the time for people. He stops. He shares with them. He chats. He gives them a smile. And he's always helpful. He has the gift of joy, and he does not hold it back in giving it away. Yes, in the midst of difficulty. Now, there are many neighbors in our area who know Sid. He has always helped everyone around him. People are always encouraged because they've been around him. Yet Sid will tell you that after his car accident, in which he could not work for 4 years, he fell into a severe depression. And he almost reached the point where he was going to take his own life. What saved him from that decision and coming back to the gift of joy that he has and being able to give it away to so many people was a hug. A simple, good, old-fashioned, I care about you hug. Do you know someone who could use an old-fashioned hug? I care about you. To restore joy in their lives that they could then go and give away to so many other people. Is there someone who you know, or you may suspect, is going through a difficult time? I want to encourage all of you to be the people that give away joy. Yes, you have gifts and you use those. And you hopefully use them without an exaggerated self-esteem. But the one thing that you can do is you can give away joy. You can use your gift and give away joy. Now, in today's world, I know it's appropriate that you ask about being able to give a hug. And it may just be a side hug, not a frontal hug. But yet we ask, do you need a hug? Do you need to have joy restored in your life today? Who knows, but that you could be the spark that starts or returns a person to the joy of life. The joy of life found in Jesus Christ. They may not know Christ yet, but your hug could be that start. We are to be joyful servants of the Lord, as we've seen from Scripture. Joyful in how it is that we approach others, how we give ourselves away, how we give into our community. I have to say, during the time that I was asking you to share about gifts back and forth, I went down and talked to my friend over here. He shared with me he has the joy of serving others in his family. What a joy that was to hear how he was able to do that. And it's just something that he's discovered in the last few years. Be the giver of joy to others around you every day. The joy of Jesus Christ in our lives. That may not be the reality in theirs yet, but you can be the spark of that. Maybe there's someone here today that you know that needs a hug. To start that spark. Now, as we come to the end here, we invite everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be able to come to the front and take communion. I'm going to ask our communion teams to come down to the front now. And when you come up, please take the wafer, the bread, and eat of it. But take the cup and take it back to your seats. Because we are going to joyfully celebrate communion together. And then afterwards, maybe you want to come down for prayer. I know our prayer teams would be happy to give you a hug. To start something in your life that you can give away to others in joy. Appreciate what it is that Christ has done for us. So I invite you all to come for communion. Then take your cups back to your seats and we will share together. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, as he gave them the bread, he said, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you." And with a cup, he said, "Take and drink, this is my body bled out for you." Let's all drink together with the joy of that new song in Jesus Christ. I can't sing. I can't whistle. I had my whistler working yesterday, but it's not working. There are going to be prayer teams down here. If you wish to come and have prayer, please do so. If you wish to have a hug, maybe someone next to you needs a hug, and you know that. Hugs are available. Whistle or sing that new song of joy this week as you go. Everyone that you meet, go in the name of Jesus Christ.